Esther 3, we're reading verse 1 through 6. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus.
Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. How are we doing?
Good.
It's plenty of room to sit in here today, not standing room only, so you have no reason to complain. It's good. Hey, I wanted to just mention really quick, John had mentioned dinner with friends that we do. Our church is not hyper-organized, nor are we hyper-organic. We're somewhere in the middle, and so in the way that we are, dinner with friends is one of the ways for, if you're here and you want to get to know people and want to be known, that's one of the ways for you to do it. And so I just encourage you guys, if you can, attend one of those dinners. It's a sweet time. Wherever you end up, it'll be sweet, and the Lord will meet you in it. And if you want to stay here and be here just to be woven into this body, it's a cool way to do it. So I just wanted to re-up on that one more time and just remind us, sign up for that if you have not. So as we get in here, I think I'm going to reveal my hand up front where we're going. Alexa, the songs they chose this morning were so perfect and really brought us up to the point of where the passage takes us. But I wanted to put this image up that I gave to James. Could you put that up, James? This is this image. If I'm a little cloudy this morning. That's my brain feels a little foggy. And so if I get off into the weeds or lead you astray in any way, I pray that this image will be left with you. It's from Keith Green's album, No Compromise. And that title, No Compromise, and what you guys see in the image pretty much says it all. You see the royalty walking by in front of the people, and you see that everybody has bowed down before him in worship, except for there's one man that stands and who will not bow into worship of this false idol. And that is the message of the passage this morning. I'm gonna walk us through it, and I'm grateful to get to do that. But I pray that you don't leave this place without seeing this image and remembering it, and just knowing for us as God's people, that's a simple return to for us, is that we're not to bow down to anyone other than Jesus. Anyone or anything, we're not to have a compromise in our life. Amen? So let me, I wanna pray for us, and then we'll get into the text a little bit. And I'm just gonna leave this up as we walk through this. So let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for the space that you've given us this morning, just to be here together, gathered to worship you, to bow down before you, to trust your Holy Spirit that's at work in our lives, helping us to not compromise ourselves to anything lesser than the greatest one, who is you. We're just so grateful for your son, Jesus, who was lifted up on the cross and made it possible and easy for us to see him. You have elevated him. You have lifted him up so that we would be able to lift our eyes up and see the one who has created us, the one who we were created to be with, We're grateful that your spirit is with us here this morning, is leading us and guiding us. Every little detail, you are involved in it. Nobody's here by accident this morning. We can rejoice that we have a God that is intimately and intricately involved in our lives in the here and now, and brings us to the places where we need to be so that we would encounter the one who we need to encounter, and that's you. And so we are thankful that we're here together this morning. We're here to be with you. We need you. And so we just come before you, Lord. We bow our heads before you and none other. And we ask for you to do a work in our hearts this morning, Lord, that you would be glorified and lifted up in our lives, and that people would ultimately see you in and through us and our actions and our words. And so this is our request this morning. You know, every person in this place, you know exactly where they're at. You know exactly what they need, and I trust that you're going to meet them in that space for your glory. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just to we took a few weeks off of the book of Esther, right? And we it was such a blessing, you guys, to get to be together in the Holy Week time. We looked at the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday, and then we gathered on Good Friday to look at Jesus's journey to the cross and to the tomb. And then we were here last Sunday for Resurrection Sunday, where we got to celebrate a living and risen King. Amen. It's a glorious truth that our God is risen and he is alive. And so, so thankful to get to be a part of all that with you guys. As we circle back around this morning to Esther, just a reminder, we leave off chapter 2. And there's this scene where two of the eunuchs from Ahasuerus's empire, they have plotted to assassinate him, right? And Mordecai, he sits at the gate and he hears the plan for this assassination. And Mordecai goes to Esther, who is now the queen, and he tells Esther what he's heard. She relays it on to the king, and it ends up saving the king's life, right? And at the time of this, there's no praise or reward that is given to Mordecai for his good deed. We see that his name is simply written in the Medo-Persian record books, right? And we know that that'll become a bigger deal later on in the story. But he receives no praise. And we discussed that week the importance for God's people to be faithful in the little everyday actions that we have opportunities to partake in, and trust God for the greater outcomes that come through our faithful obedience in the little everyday things. So our opening scene of chapter 3 today, it doesn't begin with Mordecai receiving praise as maybe we would think it would. It kicks off with this promotion of a man whose name is Haman, and his name is Haman the Agagite. And Haman is a man who is marked by his pride. We see it as he demands the worship of the people of the Medo-Persian Empire. He wants them to honor him by bowing down to him, right? And all of the people, like in this picture, all of the people seem to be willing to conform except for Mordecai. Mordecai is a man who's marked by his humility, and his pride is in his God that he serves, and so he's unwilling to bow down to any other. Right? He's not willing to compromise his worship to any lesser God. So I wanted to give just a little bit of history on these two men, because we see in the passage that it says that after Mordecai won't bow down to Haman, it says not that Haman just wants to kill Mordecai, it says that he wants to kill all of the Jews, which seems just a little bit irrational to me, just from a first glance. And so, but there's a history between these brothers and the, not literal brothers, but these two men and their descendants. So we know that Mordecai is a Benjamite, right? He's a descendant of King Saul and a worshiper of the one true God. We read that in chapter 2 and verse 5. And today's passage informs us that Haman, as I said, is an Agagite, right? So he's a descendant of King Agag of the Amalekites, and he is a worshiper of false idols. So these are the two men that we have before us. This is a bit of the backdrop. 1,000 years before these two men ever meet, the Jews exit from Egypt, and they are attacked by the Amalekites during the Exodus. I think it was MacArthur who said that the Amalekites have the prestigious honor of being the first people group to ever attack God's chosen people, Israel. This is the Amalekites. And because of this, God pronounced a curse on the Amalekites and instructed his people to wipe them from the face of the earth. All right, so King Saul was supposed to carry this out, to kill all the Amalekites, including their king, Agag, but he doesn't do it. Right? They go to battle the Amalekites and they conquer the Amalekites, but Saul allows their king, Agag, to live, and he takes the best of their sheep and their cattle, right? And so he disobeys God and he displeases God. And so the prophet Samuel will eventually do what Saul was supposed to do. And it says that he hacked Agag into pieces and he was no more, and it brings this reign to an end. But because of the history, the division between these two people groups would be forever etched into the hearts of the people, right? So Mordecai knows the history of his people. And Mordecai is not going to bow down to a false god. He's not going to bow down to Haman, who he knows worships false idols. And Haman, he knows the history too. He knows the history of his people. And he wants to kill anybody that would remind him that he and his people are not worthy of ultimate worship. And so that is that's a bit of the backdrop between these two men and how we get to the place where we're at. Regarding worship, we know that all of creation was made to worship. We were made to worship. we were most satisfied when God is most glorified in our lives. We are closest to who we were made to be when we humble ourselves before him and receive what he says about us, right? God's not a megalomaniac, but God knows that we are most fulfilled when our worship is directed towards him. We're most aware of who he is and who we were intended to be, and a proper view of one another when our worship is aimed towards God and none other, right? Yet we also know that we have an enemy who demands that we compromise our worship and that we would bow down to anything and anyone other than God himself. And we know the enemy tried to do this even to Jesus. We have that scene in Matthew 4 where Jesus is in the wilderness and Satan leads him out and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give you all of this if you would just bow down and worship me. That's the arrogance of the devil, that he would even do this to Christ. And Christ says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So the Lord, the enemy knows that our hearts are, I think it was Calvin that said it first, that our hearts are idol factories, and that we were made to worship, right? And if we're not worshiping the God that we were intended to worship, we're gonna place our worship in something else or in someone else. And so the enemy takes our natural design to worship and he perverts it, right? He creates confusion and chaos, and he gives us many things to distract us until we no longer know who we were made to worship. And if he can get us off by even just a degree, he's happy with that. And in fact, if he can do that, he's happier than ever. If he can get us to worship not bad things, but good things that are made ultimate, as one author put it, this is where he is most pleased, right? I told you guys I've been reading through the Great Divorce, and Lewis says this in the Great Divorce. There's a conversation, I think it's going on between him and George MacDonald in this scene, but he says, MacDonald says this to Lewis, there have been men before who got so interested in proving the existence of God that they came to care nothing of God himself. There have been some who were so occupied with spreading Christianity that they never gave a thought to Christ. You see it in smaller matters. Did you never know a lover of books who, with all of his first editions and his signed copies, had lost the power to read them? Or an organizer of charities who had lost all the love for the poor? He says it is the subtlest of snares. Right, you can see how to get us off by one degree on Christianity and the spread of it and not on Christ, on your interest in God but not on God himself. For us, maybe it's something more like our families, like your husband or your wife or your children. All of these are good things. Your job, praise the Lord. Who doesn't say thank you for all of these really good things? But if we take these good things and we make them ultimate, we find ourselves in worship of these things, and we find ourselves in serious trouble. This disorientation leaves us susceptible to worshiping anything in an endless search for satisfaction that can only be found in the God for whom we were made. Augustine had said that you made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Right, so until we relent to him, until our worship is placed in him and we stop compromising our worship for lesser idols, our hearts will remain sick with restlessness. The wonderful thing is that the Lord knows all this. The Lord knows you and I better than we know ourselves, and he knows that we're susceptible to idolatry, and he knows how costly it is in our relationship with him. The scriptures are filled with examples of this when worship is misplaced. If we look in the garden, right, and we can see the cost of Adam and Eve's misplaced worship as they turn to themselves and worship themselves, or we can look at the Israelites and see the cost of when they traded in their worship of God for the worship of a golden calf. Right? If nothing else could be said about us as people, it's that we're worshiping creatures. It's in our DNA, and we will bow down to something, no matter what. I think G.K. Chesterton said something like this. He actually said it regarding belief, but I'm going to put the word worship in place of belief. They're not the same thing, but it fits. He said that the tragedy of not worshiping God is not that you will end up worshiping nothing, but rather that you will end up worshiping anything. It's a dangerous mistake, right? We're capable of bowing down to anything if we're not bowing down to the Lord. And though the lesser people or the lesser things that we may idolize, they may seem easier to come by, and they may faster produce our desired outcomes that we want, and they may seem less costly, but in the end, they'll leave us bankrupt from the only thing that really matters, the only one that really matters, right? Jesus said, what is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What is it really worth? These false idols will never keep their promises to us, right? They will separate us from the only one who can, the only true source of lasting fulfillment, who is the Lord. And again, the Lord knows all this. He knows us perfectly. And this is one of the reasons why he gave us serious warning not to worship anyone and anything other than the Lord. Let me read for us from Exodus 20, this is verses 1-6. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Lord he's faithful to lay it out for us that we're to have no compromise in our life, that we're not to bow down to anyone or anything other than him, than God himself. With the Lord, to bow down or to worship is to prostrate yourself, right? So to lay down with your head down, and you think about the posture that you put yourself in before whatever it is that you're worshiping. The Lord, when we bow our head before him, he's not safe, but he's good. You're in good hands. He is the one who's worthy of bowing down before. You can trust him, right? Think how unwise it would be for us to bow our heads before someone or something evil, somebody who wanted to take our life from us. If I had to ask you if you would ever do that, you'd say no, I assume. But yet we do it all the time, right? We bow ourselves down before lesser things, and we really put ourselves in a dangerous place when we compromise and when we walk in disobedience. And again, the scripture is filled with men and women who have walked in this compromise, and those who have chosen to not, and those who have chosen to abide in the Lord. The Israelites worshiped their king, right? King Saul and other kings that they came after him, and they do what they said rather than what the Lord commanded them to do, right? You read through the Old Testament, and I mean, it's all over the place, right? This week I was in, just if you guys want to go back and look at any of these sections, 1 Samuel 12, Isaiah 44, verses 8 through 20, Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 16, 2 Kings 21, 1 through 18. You'll see that many of them worshiped the idols that their kings brought into the community, right? They worshiped foreign gods that were carved by men, images of wood and silver and gold, etc. And the Lord referred to these images as scarecrows, right? They're lifeless images. And these images even exhaust the men that made them. You know, they, as these men labored to create these false idols, it just brought exhaustion to all who would partake in this. And this is actually, we know that this is part of how Mordecai ended up in the Medo-Persian Empire. This was maybe, I don't know, a month back, but we looked through this. The kings that came before Mordecai, they put these false gods into the midst of God's people, and they worshiped them, and it displeased the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to punish you for worshiping these false idols. I'm going to disperse you. I'm going to move you into all of the earth, right? And then the Babylonians come along, and they take them out of their land. And then the Medo-Persians conquer the Babylonians, and that's where we pick up, and that's how Mordecai ends up in this place in Persia. This is what happens through worshiping false idols, through disobeying God's goodness. Then again, there's many people, many of God's people who have obeyed the Lord's commands to worship him. Men like Daniel, who you guys know would not pray to any other God than the one true God. Right, he stood in the face of earthly kings. I think, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Darius was king during that reign, and he stood before Darius and his earthly officials, and he went into the den of lions, and he never wavered in his worship of the Lord. By the way, if anybody needs a really awesome picture of Daniel in the lion's den, I have one. Text me. It's top shelf. It's really good. I should have brought it today. Dang it. It's good. I'm serious. If you need, it's the original. So if you guys want to see what it really looked like. There's men like Daniel's friends, right? Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who we know they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar or his giant statue. And they entered the furnace knowing that their God can save them, that he will save them. And that even if he doesn't save them, they're not going to bow down to anyone lesser than their Lord. Right, they know the God that they worship, and Mordecai is an example in the scene that we have today of these other men and women that have gone before him, like Daniel and his friends. Mordecai's example is plain. I will not compromise in my worship of God. I will not bow down to lesser idols. I will trust the Lord, and that he'll work out the details no matter what may come. Right, and this is a great picture, again, of what Mordecai did. You see how extreme it would have been to have been the one person in the kingdom who would not bow down to false worship. He was willing to upset the king. He was willing to upset the king's officials, and he was willing to suffer the consequences of whatever would come out of that, which is a wonderful example for us. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Like the men and women who had gone before him, Mordecai was known by his Lord, and he knew his Lord, and his entire being was caught up in finding his delight in the Lord. The Lord is the only one who could worship, who could quench the worship of Mordecai. That's because his God so far surpasses the lesser idols in his life, whether that would be Haman who comes before him, or his maybe his fear of death in a situation like this, or praise of man. Those lesser idols cannot tempt him, right? And the idols that may have once tempted him, they lose their grip in light of the real thing. And he's no longer prone to turn to them in his time of need. And so I wanted to ask the question to us as a body this morning, if the same thing can be said of us, right? We know that Mordecai and all of the Jewish people throughout history, they looked forward to a coming day, to a coming Messiah who would come and once and for all save the people from their compromise. He's the bullseye in the middle of the target that all of our arrows of worship were intended to be aimed at and to pierce. And we have the joy and the liberty of knowing that he's come, right? We know who that Messiah is. We know that he's the one that satisfies our worship. We know that his name is Jesus and that he's the only one worth bowing down to in our lives. He's the only one that is good enough for us to put ourselves down before and prostrate ourselves before and to worship. And we're not to compromise to any other than him. So that's the facts, right? Great. Here's the deal. I know that we live in this materialistic and media saturated world, right? And we're surrounded by awful and wonderful people who are vying for our attention. They're saying, look at me and look at this and give your love and give your desire to me. Give your love and your desire to this. And so this morning, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider to whom or what you have bowed down to. Is it an idol, or is it idols, or is it to the one true God only who is worthy of our worship? I know that nobody else can answer that question other than you. But as the Lord searches your hearts this morning, you can ask that question. Ask the Lord to search your hearts. Have you bowed down to other than him? Have you bowed down to something lesser than the one true God? It's been said that if we want to know what we worship, we don't need to look any further than our time and our talent and our treasures. I'm sure everybody in here has been in church long enough to hear that one. But it's helpful, right? Like if we look at the way we spend our time and the treasures that God has given us, everything from money or the wealth of healthy children, a healthy marriage, whatever it is, and the different giftings that God has given us, are we serving him with these things, or have we compromised, right? It's just a good question for us to be willing to ask ourselves, to take a survey. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's just a healthy dose of the Holy Spirit who loves to take us through a process of being honest, right? Just taking an account of what we're doing with what God has given us. And God gives us great encouragement in Paul's letter in to the Corinthians. This is in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13 and 14. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Jesus is greater than our compromise. And he's faithful even when we are not. And he gives us a way to escape our idolatry, to endure it. And we need only be willing to turn to him and to flee from our idolatry, right? And another way to say that is we only need to be willing to confess and to repent, to agree with God that we have placed our worship into something lesser than him, and to be willing to turn away from it and to turn to Jesus and just to walk away from that which is lesser and that is captured a worship that belongs to the Lord, right? And because this is an ultimate, it's a matter of ultimate consequence, it's imperative that we bow down to the only one who is ultimate, and that is to Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that if we're willing to do it, our brother Mordecai will rejoice with us. Amen. I want to read 1 John 5 and close with this, verses 18 through 21. John wrote this. He said, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Just to be clear, the regenerate Christian, the person who has been born again, who has been born of God, who has been filled with the Holy Spirit, who's been given a new heart from God, does not continue an ongoing relationship with their sin or with their false idolatry. It's not what happens. Jesus, the one who has ultimately been born of God, is your defender. And he is with you, and he is for you, and he defends you, and he longs to free you from any bondage or any false worship of idolatry. We can't serve two masters. You can't serve God, and you can't serve man. You can't serve God and serve yourself. And if we're ever inclined to do one of those two, to serve man or to serve ourselves, then we pick up our cross. We deny ourselves. And we trust that our life has been hidden in Jesus. And we trust him enough to do what he has called us to do, to walk as he's called us to walk, and to walk in his strength, right? We get to turn away from our false worship and our false idolatry. And we have the ability to do so because Jesus died on the cross for us. He gave his life. He showed us that death does not have the final word in our life. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of his Father. He left the Holy Spirit for his people to empower us to walk in worship that is all aimed towards him. And though we fail daily, he is on the warpath. He is fighting for us. It's his strength that we're reliant upon, and that we'll never lose strength. He will finish the work that he began in his people. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would just survey our hearts with us. I pray first and foremost that this group of people would overwhelmingly feel your presence, that they would feel a sense of your love and your peace, the radical grace and mercy that you have poured out upon all of creation. I pray that first and foremost that that would touch down in the hearts of your people. If there's any unbelievers in here, I pray that they would encounter your powerful presence as well, Lord. I pray that we would not fear to look at our sin, to do work with you, and to be honest about where we may be misplacing our worship, where we may be idolizing lesser things, where we may have fallen into a pattern of idolizing bad and unhealthy things, but also where we may have come into a pattern of worshiping good things and making them ultimate over you. And I just pray that you would go to work in our hearts, Lord, that you would illuminate, and that you would set us free to agree with you and to turn away from whatever it is that may be robbing us of a deep intimacy with you. And we know we can't do it on our own. We know that behavior modification doesn't work ultimately. We're ultimately reliant on your finished work and the life that you have told us that we have in you, that we believe we have in you, and the power that comes from living that life in your strength and not in our own. And so I just pray this over your people this morning, just trusting you, Lord, that we can worship you. You're worthy. We can bow down before you. We can bow our heads, humble ourselves, be weak, and trust you with the outcome wherever you take us. I pray your people would be willing to go on that journey with you this morning. I pray that the lost, if there are any in here, would be willing to put their trust in you, put their faith in you, to agree with you, to turn away from whatever is separating them from you, and to walk with you and let you show them what happens when we're willing to just take the next step with you. There's just a life of beauty and of freedom and of fulfillment and abundant satisfaction to be found in you when our worship is directed towards you, Lord. And so I pray that you would give your people, all people, the freedom to experience that beauty. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.